He wants to listen to Pastor Scott. Come on. Oh, I thought he wanted to stick in here to hear me, so I'm sorry. I'll take you back a couple thousand years when Jesus was born. It surely was a holy night, wasn't it? But why? Why was it holy? You see, to be holy means to be separate. And that's why I can say that if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you're holy. Not because of anything that you've done, but only because God has set you apart. When you prayed that prayer to receive Christ as your Savior, when you repented of your sin, when you gave your life to Him and His indwelling Holy Spirit came into your life, that set you apart. It didn't make you better than people that were lost or people that have not received Christ, but it set you apart for a specific purpose. You see, that night was holy because God set that night aside to be holy. Just like that afternoon, 33 years later, when that baby would grow into a young man and then he would be delivered upon the cross for your sin and my sin, that day was a holy day because as God looked down through time, and He saw that we would all need a Savior. He provided the Savior sacrifice on Calvary's cross. That day was holy. Just like June 1st, 1979 was a holy day because it was the day that God visited a teenage boy as he laid in bed on a Friday night when all of his friends were out doing who knows what on a Friday night. It was that night that God awoke in my own spirit to Him and I repented of my sin and I gave my life to Him. For me personally, that was a holy night. Not because of anything special that I did, was because that God set me apart that day for His cause. God set this church aside to be holy. Not because of our own righteousness, but because God wanted to set aside Central Baptist Church aside for His purposes, like He has hopefully every New Testament evangelical Bible-believing church in the world today. It is holy because God is the one who sets us apart, just like God set apart those three magi, those three wise men that played a role in not on that first night, because we know that they didn't come the night that Jesus was born. Scholars debate, and they've been debating, and they will continue to debate about how long it was after the birth of Christ. Some say 3 months, some say 2 years, some say even 3 years. The fact is, we just don't know exactly when the wise men came, but we do know that when they came, they were set apart for a specific reason. Why did the wise men bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? I believe that it was for a reason, just like I believe you're here for a reason. Let's look at our scripture this morning as we've been looking at last Sunday, and we will continue the next few Sundays. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, where it says this: entering the house, they, the wise men, saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, a natural response of worship. That's when we fall on our knees. And they worshiped Him. Now some say they were paying homage, and that might be true because this was a new king. They might have thought an earthly king, but I believe that getting on their knees was more than that because they worshiped Him. That's what it says. And falling on their knees, they worshiped Him. Then they opened their treasures, their gifts, and presented Him with gifts, not PlayStation 4s, not man cave rooms we don't have caves here, but we've got them up in the second floor. These were gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts, I'm convinced, tell a story. Not only would they tell a story of who this Christ child was and who He would become and what He would do for them, but I also believe it gives us a glimpse in our own life about how we're to bring gifts to God that represent His deity, His mission in life, and also the sacrifice. My prayer is that my life would be an ongoing offering to recognize the kingship of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, and then also ultimately the sacrifice of Christ. What we said last week, we'll reintroduce again this morning, is that the gold promoted the glory of God because the gold was fit for a king. Number two, the frankincense promoted the mission of God or the life of God, that Jesus came to live a pure life, to live a perfect life, to spread forth God's word. And then, of course, the myrrh represented the sacrifice of God. Myrrh, of course, was a bitter herb that was often used for embalming. And it was also, you might remember, was provided in a sense to be a kind of a narcotic, I guess you could say, for Jesus when he was on the cross. Now, don't go off and tell people, pastors, saying that Jesus was on drugs on the cross. But myrrh was a bitter, potent something that could take the pain away while he was on the cross. And, of course, Jesus denied it, because he endured the pain for all of us. Today we focus on the first gift, and that's the gift of gold that promotes, I believe, the glory of God. For whoever had the gold had the glory. Gold, of course, is found in the Bible from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. If you look at Genesis 2:11, you'll see that gold was found in one of those rivers that were right there in the Garden of Eden. And ever since man discovered about gold, they've always been trying to hoard it and to collect it for themselves. Israel didn't have gold in their land, and so they had to get it from other places. But of course, as you study the scripture, you see that Solomon's temple was built with gold. Even when you go back to the Ark of the Covenant, it was layered with gold. And so much to the point that gold was not only used to pay homage to kings, but it was also used to make false gods. For you might remember when Moses went up to the mountain to get the stone tablets and to talk with God, what did the Israelites do? They partied hardy, and what did they do? They built a golden calf, and they worshipped even a false god there. But as we study about this whole idea about the glory of God, about the deity of God, what the gold actually represents, I want to share with you a couple of things. Some of these you might already know, and some of them might be new to you, especially if you are a new follower of Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful that we've got some new believers in Christ that are in our church today that have recently received him as Savior. And so I hope that this will be also a good reminder to you as well. But let's talk a little bit about the gold. Let's talk a little bit about the glory of God. Number one, God's purpose is to promote his own glory. Now, before you let your mind wander off and begin to think what type of God we serve, don't get in your mind that God is some egotistical, you know, God that simply wants our worship because he demands more and more like an earthly king. Because God is no ordinary person. God is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. Now, when you see a man bragging about something, or you see a human being, you know, being arrogant, and they lift themselves up to tear other people down, what is your usual response? What do you desire to happen? Be honest. You're in church, and you're in the presence of God. What would you like? You'd kind of like to trip them, wouldn't you? I mean, seriously, I mean, we don't like bullies. We don't like people that call attention upon themselves, and that's what people do. That's our nature, is it not? It's in our nature to talk about ourselves. Some of us like to hear ourselves talk. Preachers are often accused of that, and because we talk so much, and of course, it's a part of our living. But we all have been around arrogant people. We've all been around people that toot their own horn. We've all been around those individuals that are braggadocious. And, of course, we know they're not that much, and so we kind of would like for them to be humble. But understand, God is not like that. Yes, God promotes his own glory, but the truth of the matter is God promotes his own glory because that's a good thing even for us. We benefit when God is glorified. Now remember, God is not a person like that we usually picture of someone of being arrogant. God is a God full of his own glory. Now I want to read to you a couple of scriptures, Isaiah 43 and Isaiah 48. You don't have these in your sermon notes, but you might want to just jot this down. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7, God is speaking about his children Israel as they had been separated. He says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, here's what I want you to read. Everyone called by my name and created, say the next three words. For my glory. Those are the words of God. He wanted to bring his children back to him for his glory. I have formed him indeed, I have made him. Now, I want you to notice this next passage, Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. There are five places in the scripture, just in this passage alone, that speaks about God promoting his own glory. I will delay my anger for, say the next four words, honor of my name, and I will restrain myself for your benefit, and the next three words, for my praise, so that you will not be destroyed. Look, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. I will act, say the next four words, for my own sake. Indeed, the next two words, my own. For how can I be defiled? I will not give, the next four words, my glory to another. I want you to let that set in for a moment. Only God deserves true glory. And he said, not me, he said, I will not share my glory with another. Now, it is within our nature to strive for some of that glory ourselves. It is what caused Satan to fall from heaven. Did you know that Satan was a beautiful angel given the responsibility to bring worship to God? And so his own pride allowed him to fall. I have found for many people that these words come like a five hammer blows to man-centered way of looking at the world. Because again, if we were to be completely honest, we like to brag about ourselves. We like to tell stories about ourselves. We kind of like to be the center of attention. If you don't believe me, just pay attention to social media. Think about it. I mean, and name some of them. You got Twitter, right? You got Facebook. You got LinkedIn. Am I saying it right? LinkedIn. You've got what's the picture thing about? You can put pictures. Instagram. I mean, this just goes all over the place. And it's obvious of those individuals who like to draw attention upon themselves, right? I kind of find it interesting that we call it social media because, if anything, it is really more antisocial than anything else because it gives a person a platform without ever having to look at someone in the face and to talk to them. And yet all it is just showing the picture. I remember back in the 70s when we talked about Walkmans. How many of you don't even know what a Walkman was? Remember what a Walkman used to be? You used to walk and you put your cassette player on your hip, you know, and you put your earplugs in or actually they were those huge earphones. Now they've come back because they've got big again because they became popular because it was all about us. It was called the me generation, and now we've taken it to an all new level. But what this text passage tells us in Isaiah 48, it hammers home the centrality of God in his own affections. Now, I want you to think about the following statement. The most passionate heart for the glorification of God is God's own heart. Is it because he's egotistical? Is it because he's arrogant? Is it because he just demands our praise? No, it is because he is all glorious. It's because he is all perfection. It's because he is pure. Trust me, God does not limit himself to man's ambitions. He is glorified because he is God. Let me just give you a couple of biblical examples. If you email me, I'll send you this reference list a little bit later. Ephesians 1, God chose his people for his glory. Isaiah 43, God created us for his glory. I'm reading scripture to you. Isaiah 49, God called Israel for his glory. Psalms 106, God rescued Israel from Egypt for his glory. Romans 9, God raised Pharaoh up to show his power and glorify his name. Exodus 14, God defeated Pharaoh at the Red Sea to show his glory. Ezekiel 20, God spared Israel in the wilderness for the glory of his name. 2 Samuel 7, God gave Israel victory in Canaan for the glory of his name. 1 Samuel 12, God did not cast away his people for the glory of his name. 2 Kings, God saved Jerusalem from attack for the glory of his name. Ezekiel 36, God restored Israel from exile. You want to finish it? For the glory of his name. God's purpose. Now, before you say, wait a second, preacher, I thought God's purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, it is true that Jesus came to save us, to redeem us. But why did he come to redeem us? So that the Father would get glory. God's ultimate purpose is to bring glory upon himself. And I hope and pray that as our strategic planning team is working on our purpose statement, that as we tweak and change a little bit, that somewhere in that purpose statement, that it is very clear that the purpose of Central is also to bring glory to his name. Now, last night, I want to tell you, I was amazed and so proud of our choir, of our musicians, of our sound tech, of the people that helped outside, the drama, the nursery, everybody that made last night, that made last night possible, because God was glorified last night. And that's why God put us here. God himself promotes his own glory. So God's purpose is to promote his own glory. That's true. Number two, the purpose that Jesus came to this earth was also to promote the glory of God. You say, I thought he came to save us. Yes, but again, that brings glory to him. Let me read to you a couple of passages. John 7:18. The one who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. What was Jesus saying? If you go in your own name, you're bringing attention upon yourself. Jesus is saying, I did not come promoting my own message. That's what he's saying. The one who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus is speaking about himself. He's letting us know that the reason he came was, I mean, listen, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. But you and I are not the center of the universe. We need to teach our kids they're not the center of the universe. We need to teach ourselves we're not the center. God loves you way too much to put that responsibility upon you. Then it says in John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. I find it incredibly insulting to Scripture that we stop right there. Because we like to stop right there. Where it says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Why did Jesus say this? I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Have you ever prayed for someone's healing? And the answer is yes. We're praying for a lot of people's healings right now. And there's a lot of people that need it. But you and I need to remember that the ultimate reason that we should pray for healings is not just for our own benefit, but so that God might be glorified. Do I believe that God could reach down and rescue a child or a teenager or a young adult from the grip of cancer? Absolutely I do, because I've seen it happen myself. And sometimes God chooses not to, but we need to remember that the purpose that Jesus came was to promote the glory of God. And then number three, it only makes sense, doesn't it? It only makes sense. If God was to promote his own glory and Jesus came to promote his own glory, what should our response be? Our purpose in this world, in this life, is to bring glory to him. I got to tell you, this goes against everything inside the flesh that lives inside of me. You know, it doesn't take very long to be around people and to discover whether they are walking in the flesh or whether they're walking in the spirit. You know that, don't you? When you walk with somebody that is in the flesh, what is life about? It's about them. It's about their problems. And we all have been there. Matter of fact, some of us are there right now. I understand that. It is a constant battle when I make life about me. But when you walk with somebody that they are controlled by the Spirit, it's an amazing thing. Their concern in the greater things of life is not about them. It's about those around them. It's about the glory of God. And so our purpose is to promote the glory of God. That's simple enough, but what does the scripture say? John 5:44. How can you believe while accepting glory from one another? Finish the following statement. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. I find it really amazing when there are times of crises when bitter enemies can become best friends when it comes to joining sides. When I was a little kid, we had the cool kids, and then we had my group. I mean, you were with, and here you go, Rylan, all right? You were with Rufina Carrillo and Ernie DeBernard and all those guys, or you were with me. And Rylan always says that I make up these names, but these are real names. These are real names. Kevin can testify to it. But there's always the cool side and there's always the not-so-cool side. And you know what's really sad about that? Is that which used to happen on the playground of elementary school went up to middle school and then it went into high school. And guess what? It's infested in the church too. It's here. As much as I love our church, there are still some people that struggle fitting in. I got probably the coolest Christmas card the other day from one of our fairly new church members, and they wished, you know, my wife and I Merry Christmas, and then at the bottom of it they said, "And you are right about the small groups. We belong." And I really treasure that one, because they went through my discovery class, and I told them that, you know, if you really want to get involved and you really want to belong, you got to find a small group to be a part of that. And I'm so thankful that many of our new members have found a group that they fit in. But I want to tell you, we've also got new members that have joined our church, and they've yet to fit in. And we've got to do our part to make certain that they fit in. How can you believe when accepting glory from one another? Because then he goes on to say, you don't seek the glory that comes from the only God. And then I love it where it says in Matthew 5:16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before men. Why? So they may see your good works. That's part of it. But then the second part is even more important. And give glory to your Father in heaven. The truth is, some of us in this room, we're just better singers than others. I read this blog the other day. I follow a couple of guys. Deborah got me hooked on following this Twitter blog. One guy, I think, is the church curmudgeon, and the other one is the unappreciated pastor. And it's very humorous. But one of them, the whole blog was about, you know, why do we let people that can't sing, why do we let them sing? Now, I grew up in a very traditional Southern Baptist church. Central used to be a very traditional Southern Baptist church. We're still Southern Baptist. We're still somewhat traditional, but we're not very traditional like what we used to be. And I'm talking about, you know, you came to church three nights a week, or you came Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you had special musics all the time. And I know, you know, some of you might say, yeah, I like to go back to those days. But you remember the days that it didn't matter whether a person could sing or not? We'd put them up in front of everybody, and they would sing, and they were horrible, but everybody went, oh, yeah, good job, great job. And we did, you know, because we didn't want to hurt their feelings or anything. Now, come on, don't be sitting there looking at me like you never did that. We had a lady named Clarice. Clarice was, Jamaican. And she sang in our choir at First Baptist Church of Lantana. And I'm telling you right now, you say, hold on a second, preacher, the Bible says, only we're to give a joyful noise to the Lord. I want to tell you, Clarice did not give a joyful noise to the Lord. She sang in the choir, no matter how good the choir was. Boy, I hope Clarice is not listening to this online. I think she went to be with the Lord several years ago. But I'm talking about whenever Clarice would sing, and maybe God gave her a new voice in heaven because she needed a new voice. And she would sing in the choir, and no matter what was happening, my wife could testify to this, no matter how great the choir was, Clarice had that way of getting to that one note that no one ever got there before. And, it was kind of like, you know, where men fear to tread, you know, women's purses. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, and it was just, I'm going to stop right now. She gave me the sign to stop. But you know what I mean? She gave me the sign to stop. You know what I mean? Yeah. We're to do everything for the glory of God. But that might mean not singing. Might mean. It might mean that. What is the purpose of our lives? It's for people to forget our names. The older I get, the more I realize that my whole philosophy of ministry has changed from what I can do for the kingdom to what kind of legacy that I can leave. I mean, listen, both my parents probably got cancer in their 50s. Mom died at 58, dad died at 62. I don't smoke, so I don't live the lifestyle that they had, and so, you know, chances are better for me that I would not get lung cancer like they got, but it still goes through my mind, is the older I get, that, you know, maybe it was at this age that maybe they began to, you know, get sick, that it was undetected and things, so I think more about legacy. I think a lot about things about what will my children not say about me at my funeral, but how will my life have impacted them for the rest of their life? I think things like that. But really, it's not important that anyone ever remembers my name. My wife and I have talked a lot about being cremated instead of you know, spending $10,000 or whatever for a funeral and stuff, of being better stewards. And I get asked that question all the time, you know, is it wrong to be cremated? I mean, we're all going to turn to dust. So there's nothing biblically that says you can't be cremated. And then the question is, well, if we're cremated, are we going to be, you know, dust over a golf course, you know, over the ocean, over the mountains, you know? Well, where will people be able to go, you know, to pay their respects? And it really is not important that people come to your gravesite and remember you, but they better remember the God that you served, because our lives is to be about His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whatever you drink, whatever you eat, do everything for God's glory. And then 1 Peter 2:12, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as though those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation, meaning when He returns. Let me just ask you right now, the direction that your life is headed right now. Not where it was yesterday, not where it was years ago, but right now, is your life headed toward a place that brings glory to God, or to bring attention upon yourself? So the question is, how do we do this? If it was God's purpose to promote His own glory, if it was Jesus' purpose to promote glory to the Father, if it is our purpose to bring glory to God, how do we do it? Let me just give you four simple things. And there are more than four, but let me just give you the four things that came to my mind. Number one, we need to learn to strive to be like Him. We need to strive to be like Him. In other words, we need to be imitators of Christ. It was the Apostle Paul that said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me just like I imitate Christ. In other words, we always ought to ask ourselves the question, and I know it was a cliche several years ago, but it's a great one, what would Jesus do? And I know people say, we're not Jesus, and that's true, but you have Jesus in you if you are a true follower of Christ. And so we should ask the question, what would Jesus do? I know some people that just say, well, you know, I'm just direct, and I'm straightforward, and I'm black and white, and that's just the way I am. Listen, you choose to be grouchy. You choose to be unpleasant. You choose to be harsh. Don't blame that on God. God didn't create that in you. If you don't believe me, go and look at the fruit of the Spirit. And where the Spirit controls us, there is patience, there is love, there is gentleness, there is self-control. We need to strive to be like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Meaning that when the Spirit of God comes in our life, He's constantly renewing us into His image. The tale of two grandmas. One grandma, the older she gets, the sweeter she gets. And then there's the other grandma. The other grandma loses all the filters. She becomes bitter. She becomes harsh. Both are grandmas that we love, but one is living a life controlled by the Spirit. One is controlled by the flesh. Strive to be like Him. This brings glory to God. It brings glory to Him. Now, my brother-in-law, who passed away 8.5 years ago, was a fast driver. How many of you like to drive fast? Just be honest. If you like it. You know, a few of you. All right. And the police chief of Collinsville likes to drive fast. That shouldn't surprise me. Because you got to chase us members. That's what you got to do. Mark liked to drive fast. He got a little concerned when his son, Richard, got a driver's license and began to do what his father did. Matter of fact, he got in trouble a little bit with the law, you know, getting a ticket every now and then. And finally, Mark had to sit down with him and had to have that father and son talk, and basically said, don't do as I do as I say. Well, I want you to know that Richard is such a great driver, it is illegal for him to drive through North Carolina for the next 11 years. Because he became such good friends with the North Carolina Highway Patrol. Now, he can drive about anywhere else, but not North Carolina. Well, we need to be like our Father. And sometimes when I look at my kids' life and my grandkids' life and they act like I do, sometimes I'm proud and sometimes I'm not, because I realize that they do imitate us. But when we imitate Christ, it brings glory to God. Number two, when we worship Him. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. You say, well, that's an easy one, Pastor. We love our worship. I mean, seriously, don't you love Rylan as he leads us in worship? Love it. Absolutely. Love Rhonda, love the choir, love everyone. But folks, you know, we have to be very careful, especially as a church, that we offer two different styles of worship. We have to be really careful. Because if not, we become a church that not gives multiple avenues for you to invite your friends. We give multiple services so that you can come to the service that you prefer and the service that you like. Because there are some that think their only way that you can ever worship God is if you sing three hymns. And there are also some that say the only way I can worship God is if I have a band that plays in the background that lets me feel the Spirit so I can lift up a hand. You see, it really doesn't matter what song you sing as long as it's biblical. I have a feeling that heaven's not going to be like anything that we imagine. And I'm thankful for that, because if it was, half the people would be upset. They'd want to know, okay, God, which service can I go to? Right? Worship is so much deeper. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual worship. It's not about music. That's one aspect of it. I want to encourage you that before you ever come to a worship service, that you prepare yourself before you come, so that regardless whether we sing hymns or the newest songs, that we might bring glory to Him. Because at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter whether you were pleased with what music we played. But it does matter whether your Father in heaven was glorified. Number three, love and serve others. We are to strive to be like Him. We're to worship and we're to love and serve others. You know, when we love other people, when we serve other people, it brings glory to God. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, accept one another just as the Messiah also accepted you to the glory of God. Now, that word accept in the Greek does not mean tolerate. Because sometimes we think, well, you know, I tolerate other individuals, therefore I love them. No, accepting means you bring them in as your own family. Most of you know, unless you're brand new to Central, you might not know, but everyone else knows that a year and a half ago, Sarah and I had the most eventful year of our life. We got two brand new son-in-laws, and we got four grandchildren in 1 year. And, of course, one of the grandsons is biological, the birth of Rachel's. But because of the two marriages, God brought into our lives other grandsons as well. Austin, who got his driver's license now. Is that right, Austin? Almost. You get it tomorrow, okay? All right, be careful going through Collinsville. They'll give you no mercy, all right? And then Ladarian and Joy. Now, Ladarian and Joy have a little darker suntans than Sarah and I have, if you know them. But what I'm saying to you is that we love all of our grandsons. I love Austin as much as I love Caden. I accept him as my grandson. I don't tolerate him. I accept him. I accept you to the degree of the way that Jesus accepts us. Again, look to the Scripture. How do we accept? Therefore, accept one another just as the Messiah also accepted you. He received you. He made you into family. He loves us. And one of the ways that we bring glory to God is accepting one another, and that is receiving one another, and that is loving one another. And then 1 Peter 4:10 says, based on each gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the very grace of God. It brings glory to God when God sees His children getting along. There's a scripture that we use in the pastor's discovery class that comes out of what I call one of our hippie versions of the Bible. You know, there's all sorts of versions of the Bible, and I really do like this one hippie version, and where it says we all need to be like one big happy family. And the reason I like that is because most big families, they're not so happy. You know, I mean, because a lot of, you know, more kids you have, the more chaos that you can have, right? But we are to be one big, happy family. Let me give you a couple examples of how you can serve and love one another. These are very easy, very practical. I bet you one of them you thought about it because you hear me say about it a lot. And one of them, I bet a lot of you have never thought about. The first way that you can serve and love one another is do your rotation in the nursery. Say, well, I don't like little kids. All right, we've got one better for you. We've got a children's church, 4 and 5 year olds, and then first through fourth grade. We need help there. Matter of fact, our younger children's church, ages 4 and 5 through kindergarten, they have grown so much, we need to split that. One of the ways that you can serve one another, unless you want all the kids in here, and I know there are some proponents of people that want their kids in here, and that's fine, but if you want all 60 of them to come back over here, that's fine too. But I'm just going to preach longer because I'm going to still get my points out. Okay, that's a joke, but it's all right. But that's one way you can serve. You can serve. You say, well, I'll miss the church service. Well, you know what? Here's a great opportunity for you to go to the first service so you can love on those people too. And so do your rotation. That's a simple thing. And it ought to be something that we all do. And if you ever babysit, you can do it. So help us. That's one way you can serve. Let me give you another example you can serve that I bet you a lot of you haven't thought about. And I've noticed this every time we do our musicals and every time we have a big outreach event and stuff like this. I was coming in the other night, and I got here about the same time that a lot of our choir members did and stuff. And I noticed that as people were pulling into the church to get ready for the musical, that people sit usually about where you always sit. You notice that? You usually sit where you sit on Sunday morning. But people also like to park about where they usually park. You have your favorite parking spot, almost to the point that you think your name is on your parking spot. Another way that you can serve other people is that you can actually take your car and you can park the furthest away in our parking lot to give the very best parking for first-time guests and for our senior citizens. You might say, well, I'm old and I can't walk that much. And I would simply say, if you need the closer parking lots, then absolutely use them. But I know some of our seniors walk every single day for exercise. So why not go ahead and park at the end and then get your walking shoes on and walk up to the church? Listen, the last thing we want to do is to tell people you have to search hard for a parking spot when it's hard enough for people brand new coming to church or just trying to get the gumption and the nerve to walk into a church building. So let's give them the best parking spots. I suggested to the first service that we use our 5th and 6th grade department boys to do valet parking, where people can pull into the sides and then they'll valet park for you, but I don't think they appreciate it that much. But that's another way that you can serve. What I'm saying is to you is that when we strive to be like him, when we worship him, when we love and we serve others, that brings glory to God. But then the fourth one, and I'll close with this, let's learn to tell others about him. Let's learn to tell others about him. Last night, I was getting to know a lot of the guests as they were coming in to the program, and I had the opportunity to talk to a lot of them, and I asked them, how did you hear about this? They said, oh, my neighbor invited me. Oh, a person that I work with invited me. Or somebody I go to school with invited me. I was like, yes! Yes, we're telling others about him through the musical. And so one of the ways that we bring glory to God is to tell others about him. 1 Chronicles 16:8-9 says, give thanks to Yahweh, call on his name, proclaim his deed among the peoples. That's the people groups. This is a command for foreign missions. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell all about his wonderful works. We have been created to tell the world about Christ, and this brings glory to him. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to God's glory. Do you hear what that says? That the more we tell people about Christ, the more people that we lead to faith in Christ, the more baptisms that take place, the more salvations that take place, there are more people to bring glory to him. And is that not what we're here for? To bring glory to him. But why is it that we have such a hard time sharing our faith? Would you admit with me that sometimes it's incredibly hard to share faith out of fear of rejection, out of fear we don't feel qualified? But you know the very word gospel, you know what it means, don't you? What does it mean? Someone tell me. Good news. Do you really have a hard time sharing good news? A very good friend of mine, Steve Sklar, and his wife, Debbie. I mean, When Sarah and I came here 8.5 years ago, Steve and Debbie just immediately became close friends of ours. There was just something about the connection. And Many of you know that their daughter, Jamie Cole, is in her last days with us here on this earth. And matter of fact, that's probably where Steve and Debbie are. You guys aren't here, are you? They were here a couple of weeks ago. But Steve and Debbie have just been around the clock with Stormy and with Mandy and Bridget and the other family members. They've just been around the clock with Jamie because Jamie is just probably moments away, maybe even today. Jamie might breathe her last breath on this earth and go home to be with Christ in glory. As I've said many times, I pray to the Lord that I never have to face bearing a child. Many in this room, you've experienced that. But I want you to imagine just for a moment, if the Spirit of God decided, I'm not through with Jamie yet, and if the Spirit of God invaded that room where the Sklars are right now with their baby girl, and he decided, you know what, Jamie? It's not time for you to come to be with me. I'm going to heal you instantly. And in a snap of a finger, Jamie stood up to her feet. And she said, I feel good. Went to the doctor that did scans. She was cancer-free. Let me ask you something. What are the chances that Steve and Debbie Sklar would keep their mouth shut about such a miracle? Zilch. They would get at the top of our steeple and they would sing glory to God. But I know the Sklars well enough to know that if God does not answer their prayer that way, that if indeed today or tomorrow Jamie takes her last breath and appears before the glory of God, I know that Steve and Debbie are still going to share the good news of God's glory, that God healed their baby girl. Why? Because they are tired of seeing her in pain. I mean, either way, it's a win-win. Painful for us now, but there's always good news to share. Could it be that one of the reasons that we don't share the gospel with people? Could it be that one of the reasons that we don't serve others the way we need to? Could it be that the reason we don't worship with all of our heart? Could it be that one of the reasons that we don't strive with all of our heart to be like him is because we've been around the good news for so long that it's kind of lost its goodness? I just want to remind you again that the gospel is not good news. It is great news. And we should share it, even to the risk of being laughed at, so that our God might be glorified. Because after all, God's purpose is to glorify himself. Jesus' purpose is to glorify him. And our purpose in life is to bring glory to him. Would you bow your head with me, please? Have you brought glory to God in your life by receiving the free gift of eternal life? Have you come to a place in your life where you have truly repented of your sin and given your heart to Jesus? If not, why not today? Why not this morning? How about today, just flat being honest with God and saying, I am lost. I need you, Lord Jesus. How about this morning of just lifting up a prayer to him, much like I said when I became a Christian, much just like this, dear Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. You know, there's not a magical prayer. The scripture says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Today, right where you sit, you can call upon the Lord and he will enter your life. Father, I pray that this morning that your Spirit would touch those that are seeking you and they would be drawn to you, and that today you would remind us that you will cast no one aside that truly seeks you with all of their heart. And I pray that today you would bring salvation so that you might be glorified. And I pray in Jesus' name. You look up this way. In just a second, we're going to take up our morning offering. And when the service is over with, if you'd like to talk to one of our counselors about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we want you to stick around the service. We've got some of our ministers right now that over here to your right, the right back part of the sanctuary. All you need to do is go back into that corner. For those of you that love to talk to our staff people, you know, if it's not about becoming a follower of Christ or about joining our church, then let them have about 10 minutes before you go back there. Clear that space off so that people that are truly seeking the Lord have an opportunity to come and to talk to our ministers. If our ushers would come forward at this time, I'm going to ask Brother Adon Palmer, I think, is going to lead us in, or David Gady, sorry. Brother David, thank you. Would you lead us in our prayers?